Our gospel reading comes from John chapter 20. This begins on the evening of that first Easter Sunday. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord. In the name of Jesus, who calls you blessed, who caused these words to be written, that you may believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You know, last Sunday was the very first time in my life that I ever heard applause at the end of a sermon. And I did not take it personally, but if there ever is a time that you should be clapping at the end of a sermon, it's on Easter Sunday, because I think on Easter Sunday, maybe more than any other time of the year, you can show up to church knowing exactly what you need to hear and being absolutely certain that you're going to hear it. Because everyone needs to hear the same thing on Easter Sunday. The good news of Jesus Christ risen from the dead as an answer to our doubt and our fear, which leads to a joy that couldn't be held back even if we tried. But can we imagine just for a moment what it might have been like to wake up on that first Easter morning not knowing? Think of what it must have been like for those women who woke up extra early to go tend to Jesus' body. Of course, they didn't find it. And then the disciples who heard about the empty tomb, and they called it nonsense. Peter and John, of course, went to check it out for themselves. When we think of Mary at the tomb weeping and begging the gardener for information about where Jesus' body might be until she realized who it was she was talking to. It seems like it was later that afternoon that Jesus appeared to Peter. And then after that, Jesus walked for a time along the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and the other disciple, who then, when they realized who it was they were talking to, they ran all the way back those 7 miles to Jerusalem. And so that evening, when all the disciples were together, they must have had quite a bit to talk about. And we can imagine all the emotions, right? Tentative joy, but also confusion and doubt. The text especially focuses on their fear. Fear of the leaders of the Jews. The windows were shut, the doors were locked, and it's understandable. They had just seen their leader, their friend, be arrested and tortured and executed in the most gruesome way possible, and they thought that they were next. But you know, if I put myself in their shoes, I can't help but wonder if maybe there's more than that going on, more fear than just fear of the Jewish leaders. Because if Jesus is really alive, what's he going to have to say to them? What's Jesus going to have to say to this group of faithless disciples that he warned would abandon him, and they promised that they wouldn't, and then at the first sign of danger, they turned tail and ran? What's Jesus going to have to say to them? And I just wonder if maybe their fear of the Jewish leaders was mixed up with a bit of fear of God. You know, we can wonder what they might have expected Jesus to say to them, but we don't have to wonder what he actually said, because John records it for us. Jesus showed up in their locked room, his crucified and risen body suddenly appearing in their midst, and he said, "Peace be with you." Now, that was a common enough greeting, but on this occasion, it was just exactly what they needed to hear. It was exactly what they needed to receive, peace. And you notice that Jesus didn't make them grovel, and he didn't make them beg. He didn't make them ask for proof. He just gave it. He showed them his hands. He showed them his side, still bearing the marks of the nails and the spear. And it wasn't just to prove who he was. It was also to prove that his work of redemption was complete. And so in the midst of that doubt and confusion and fear of people and fear of God, Jesus showed up and he delivered exactly what they needed. But of course, Thomas wasn't there. When he heard about what had happened, he was more than just skeptical. He said until he could see it for himself, until he could feel the nail marks and the hole in Jesus' side, he flat out refused to believe that Jesus was alive. And because of this, he's known as Doubting Thomas, as if his doubt is somehow worse than everyone else's doubt. And I don't know, maybe in some ways it is, but the fact is that they were all slow to believe. There's not one of them who believed when they were supposed to. The only reason any one of the disciples woke up on Easter morning without a spring in their step and a song in their heart at the thought of seeing Jesus again is because they didn't believe what he told them. And just think about that first report of the empty tomb. It came from the women who were going to deliver those spices. And usually when we read this, we're focusing on the amazement of the women at the empty tomb and the amazement at seeing the angels and hearing this message. But I want you this time to read it and listen to it and pay attention to the amazement of the angels. This is Luke 24. When the women entered the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. The men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. The angels spoke with absolute confidence that Jesus was alive, because when God says something is going to happen, it doesn't matter what else you see or what else you hear or what else you feel, you should operate under the assumption that it's going to happen exactly the way that he said. There is something absolutely illogical about going to the tomb on Easter morning and expecting Jesus' dead body to be there. But the headline here is not that they doubted. Doubt and fear are the default position of sinful people. We are, all of us, born not just doubting, but born as enemies of God, born hardwired to trust ourselves, to trust what we can observe, and to trust our own interpretations of the facts. So the surprising thing isn't that they doubted, but that after everything happened exactly as Jesus said, that he rose and then appeared to a bunch of doubters. And his message to them is, "Peace be with you." That's because this is why Jesus came. He came to deliver peace. And to this particular group of believers, and to a whole lot more who were there in Jerusalem on Good Friday, Jesus gave them a whole lot more than just assurance in words. He gave them visual proof. He gave them tangible, testable evidence of his resurrection, and maybe because he knew they would need it. Maybe because he knew that after witnessing the absolute horror of the crucifixion, that they would need to see him. And when they did, their doubt just instantly melted away. But what about Thomas? You know, a lot of commentators are really hard on Thomas. They call him particularly hard-hearted and particularly stubborn on account of the fact that the standard of evidence that he asked for and received is far more than anyone else in the New Testament asked for or received. And on the other hand, you could take the position that maybe that's not fair, that maybe we should think more about the fact that at the time Thomas said that, he actually had less evidence than anyone else. Now, I don't know whether you're inclined to side with one side of that or the other, but I can say I don't think we really need to. They're not really saying contradictory things. Here's what we can absolutely say. We can say that doubt and uncertainty are a result of sin, and sin absolutely separates from God. Thomas was in a bad place. Thomas needed to be rescued, and that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus came, and he gave Thomas exactly what he needed. And it was after what must have been just an absolutely terrible week, a week without Easter peace, a week without Easter joy, and Jesus finally appeared to him and gave him the exact evidence that he demanded and asked for. And then he said to them this, "Stop doubting and believe." I think partly because of who Thomas was and where he was about to go, he was about to be sent out as an apostle, that Jesus said this to him, that he was going to be a witness to people who would not have access to the same evidence that Thomas had, that they wouldn't be able to see and touch. And so Jesus said this, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so while Jesus was delivering peace for Thomas, he was thinking about us. And so I think because for Thomas, faith was connected with sight, and for us it's not. Maybe it's just worthwhile for us to talk about faith just for a minute. Now, if you've ever tried to come up with a precise definition of faith, maybe you've discovered how hard it actually is to define it without saying things that you know are actually false. Because if you said a simple definition like, well, faith is just believing in Jesus, then you find out, well, believing means a lot of different things to different people. It's not like believing in Napoleon or believing in Shakespeare as if faith is just agreeing with a set of historical facts. To some, the word belief actually doesn't have anything to do with the facts, as if it's just a matter of the heart. They might say, there's some things that we know and other things we just believe. But faith isn't just a head thing, and it's not just a heart thing. And I think maybe we could even go a little bit too far the other direction and say it's a gut thing. It's like instinct. It's kind of like how a baby trusts mom. And I'll admit, I've used that illustration, and I like it, and I found it helpful. But we can't leave it there. We can't say that's perfect either, because it's not just a sense of familiarity. It's not just a sense of comfort or connection. It's based on more than feelings. Faith is all of these things, but to let that be the definition, it would make it seem like faith is something we choose because it just makes sense. Or faith is something we choose because it just feels right, but the reality is for us that if it were up to our heads or if it were up to our hearts or up to our guts, none of us would believe no matter how much evidence was presented to us. Christian faith, saving faith, isn't something we can just do. In some ways, it's like those other few things in life that you can't choose, but you get anyway. You know, no one in this room chose to be born. No one in this room chose the family that you were born into. You didn't choose the name you were given. They were given to you as a gift, and it's the same with faith in Jesus. You can't choose it. It's a gift. Thomas believed because he saw, but just the same, Jesus gave him faith as a gift. And we believe even though we haven't seen, and Jesus calls us blessed, but not as if we're more blessed than Thomas, as if our faith is of a better sort than Thomas's or a higher quality, because, you know, Thomas needed evidence, but not us. Not us. We just believe it on our own. No, we actually have quite a bit of evidence because the Holy Spirit led those eyewitnesses to write it down. This is the whole point of this gospel that we're reading. This is what we read. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so Jesus gave the disciples exactly what they needed. Jesus gave Thomas exactly what he needed. And he gives us exactly what we need because this is where Jesus chooses to be found. This is where he chooses to create and strengthen faith in us, in his word. But there's this really incredible thing that even though this happened 2,000 years ago and something like 6,000 miles away, Jesus didn't want there to be a separation between you and this word of peace, this word of forgiveness. He didn't want there to be anything between you and getting what you need. So he actually brings it close to us even now. And Jesus said this to the disciples. This is how he does it. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And so Jesus puts his word in the mouth of your brothers and sisters that when they speak it to you, it's just as effective and just as powerful as it's coming out of Jesus' mouth. And so Jesus actually shows up in our midst and he delivers the same peace that he brought to his disciples. And it happens so often here and in such an ordinary looking way, I'm afraid that we might miss it. So what was the first thing we did today? Like in most of our services, the first thing we did was confess our sins. You came in here and you told me who you were. And you told me what you've done. You said, I'm sinful by nature. And you said, I've sinned against God the Father. And you said, I deserve punishment both now and forever. And then I got to say to you, I forgive you. And you have that peace. It's yours, not because I said it, but because Jesus is standing behind every single word. And it's absolutely illogical for anyone to think that they could find Jesus' body in the tomb. Just as it's absolutely illogical for anyone to think that they can find true peace anywhere apart from Jesus. But you know that there are plenty of people who are going to try. There are plenty of people who don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, that they would rather have peace with sin. And regarding them, Jesus says, hold their sins in place. He says, do not forgive. And so time may actually come where you have to say these words that you don't want to say. If you will not repent, you're not forgiven. And Jesus stands behind those words too. That they would come to a place where they confess who they are. And they confess what they've done. That Jesus would break into their lives and deliver the peace that he won for us and for them on the cross. And that cross that from the outside of Christianity, it must seem like such a morbid and strange thing for us to keep talking about. That the instrument of our Lord's death, and we use it as decorations, and we use it as jewelry, and the sign that your pastor makes whenever we say the name of Jesus. But of course they miss the point, so let's make sure that we don't. Of course, it's a reminder of the cross that Jesus was nailed to, but it's not just to remind you of the crucifixion. It's to remind you of your connection to it through your baptism. This is Romans 6. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In baptism, Jesus' death is your death, and it's in your past. And his resurrection guarantees yours, and that's your future. And so when we have a baptism here in church, we say to the newly baptized the same thing that was said to you. Receive the sign of the cross on the head and on the heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. And then we quote our risen Savior. Peace be with you. Not as a pious wish, but as a reality that has been promised and delivered. There's another way it comes to us. Today we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and you're going to hear these words, the body of Christ for you, the blood of Christ for you, and then that word again, go in peace. Again, it's not a wish, but as a reality that touches your lips, that you taste, and that you can eat, that enters into your body and becomes a part of you. And to make sure we don't miss it, we're going to hear it one more time before we go, just before you get up to leave. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. This is what we're about. This is why we're here. It gives us a new way to live. Peace with the Father, peace with each other. And whether it's Easter Sunday or any other day of the year, you show up here, or you go to your pastor, or you go to your brother or your sister, and you confess your sins, and you can say to them, now you tell me what I need to hear. You tell me those words that I need to hear. You tell me, and you get it. As many times as you ask for it, as many times as you need to hear it, your sins are forgiven, and peace is yours. And as Jesus says to his disciples, he says it to us, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So you're going to get up and you're going to go out of this place. You're going to go back to your homes and your workplaces, and you get to forgive. Because you're going to go out in the power of the Spirit, and you get to speak words of peace and forgiveness, and family members and co-workers and even strangers across Milwaukee and beyond will be blessed. They'll be blessed as Thomas is blessed. They'll be blessed as we are blessed, not by seeing, not by not seeing, but by believing. By believing that Jesus is alive, and that by believing we have life in his name. Amen.
This message was a production of St. Marcus Lutheran Church. For similar content, subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, or our YouTube channel. For more information about how to support our urban gospel ministry in Milwaukee, please visit stmarcus.org.